We're back in the book of Joel, the second chapter, verses 17. Billy Graham was preaching the funeral of former U.S. President Richard Nixon before five presidents and a worldwide audience. And he pointed at Nixon's casket and he said these words: "Every one of you will be there one of these days. Are you ready?" And he said, "Don't save the world and starve your own soul." Man, I wish Brother Billy was around today to be able to say those words again. But I don't think he'd be as received today as he once was, unfortunately. Those words would be offensive to most people. "How dare you say that? You can't judge me." So as we go through this passage this morning, I want to, the question is going to be, are you ready? Don't save the world and starve your own soul. So before I read this, I want you to get some context about the book of Joel. The book of Joel was not written with the church in mind. The end times, and I fully believe this, the tribulation period and the end times and the prophecies that he's talking about, he is not talking about the church. He is talking about the Jewish people. So you've got to take this in mind when we read this, or you'll get some really bad theology out of it. He is talking to the Jewish people, and he's telling them to get ready. Now that's the thrust of what we'll be talking about today, but we're going to encounter some stuff in the passage and say, well, we can lose our salvation and we just need to repent. No, he's talking to the Jewish people who have rejected Christ. They have a chance to repent. But that doesn't mean that we can't glean lessons out of today's message. I will tell you that it's just as important for us to be ready today as saved children of God as it is anyone else. So let's read, starting in verse 12. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Give the children and nursing baby. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who ministers to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should we say among the peoples, where is their God?" In the first part of the prophecy of Joel, we've been reminded of the day of the Lord and what will happen on that day. And it's not pretty, but it is a reality. We know about getting things ready, don't we? We get ready for events, school, work, weddings, church, and we get ready, you know, before we go out of the house and go into public, we get ready. For some, it takes longer than others. Okay, quit it. That's all that. For some, it takes longer, but we all have to understand about being ready. And then you walk out the door and you say, I am ready for the day. I'm prepared. So how do we get ready to meet God and eternity? Realizing that our world, our society, and even our church culture has missed God's mark, quote, sin, and that nothing sinful is ready to meet God, what do we do? Well, for the people of Israel, after opening his prophecy with judgment of an eye-opening type, in other words, he said, here's what's going to happen because of your sin. Bum, 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 bum. And we get this terrible prophecy about what's going to happen. God gives Joel the way to get ready. And the first thing, one of the things we see here is he tells them to assemble God's children. Bring them together. That's the first line in verse 15, is a repeat of verse 1. Can you go back to verse 15, please? And it's a repeat of verse 1. And verse 1 says, blow the horn. Blow the trumpet. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. But blow the horn is different than what we found in chapter 2, verse 1. And for a different reason. Verse 1 is an alarm, while verse 15 is a call to gather. Y'all know how that worked back in the day. Now, we don't do it today as much. We send out emails. Time to come to church. What do you hear? Hear the bell. And the bell would ring out, and they'd say, oh, it's church time. I better hurry. I better hurry and get finished getting ready. They're fixing to start. Now, I never had that growing up, and maybe you haven't either, but they used to be in the small communities. That was the way of telling people the church was on, reminding them. Most church buildings were equipped with bells back then, turn of the 20th century. To call the believers together. That's what happened. They called the believers together. Joel says, call all God's children together, and the call of the New Testament is the same. Assemble yourselves together. Why? Why should we come every Sunday or any time the doors are open and assemble together? Well, there's power in the assembly. When we speak of this assembly, the modern day counterpart is the church. I keep wanting to say Sanhedrin, but it's not. For a while, the Jews gathered together, and from there, when Christians, they called it the church, the ecclesia, and so the assembled church has really incredible power. Jesus gave the church the keys to spiritual things. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit fell and they were all passionate together and in unity. In John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed diligently and chose and passionately for his people to walk in unity and harmony. God has chosen to work through his church so that there are many other issues which we can glean from the text. I mean, God has chosen to work through what he created, his church. And there's power when we assemble. In this prophecy, he wanted them all together. We read that it was called the fast. In simple terms, fasting. It is not a spiritual discipline that I think I've ever practiced. I like eating too much. But it is. So what's the point? In simple terms, fasting is a commitment to put God and his walk ahead of everything. And then it says, call an assembly. It's not just an assembly, but a solemn, a sacred assembly. Believers called together to assemble together, to pray together, praise together, to work together. The priority for the assembly, and maybe a better way to say it, is participation in the assembly. But it seems to me that the prophet has given us a picture of expected priority and participation. I want you to look at all the people who are mentioned. Senior adults, children, babies, people, and even newlyweds. It would seem that the word of the Lord is this: let nothing stand in the way of you getting together. And it's that important. And we live in an era of I and me. Most of us are tired of hearing about this because it smacks us in the face. I don't like Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, do nothing for me. If I have nothing else to do this week, I may come. We hear this all the time. It doesn't seem to be a priority. And yet, we find in Joel, when the persecution hits, we find that when judgment is imminent, what does he tell them to do? Gather together in a sacred assembly. Let me tell you something. Church is not a man-made organization. We didn't come up with this idea to, hey, let's all get together and we can sing songs and we can read scripture and we can worship together. God, we didn't come up with that idea. God did. You see, Jesus loved and loves the church. He birthed the church. He died for the church. He empowered the church. And one day he is coming back for the church. And when the church was gathered there in Acts chapter 2, who did he send? The Holy Spirit to come and empower the church. This is not a social club. This is not some place where I kind of like all those folks. I think I'll come to church. This is about worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about coming together with power to go about doing the work of Jesus Christ. This is about coming together to fight the hordes of Satan's demons that are infecting the earth today and people who need to hear the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. More. When Israel is going to face that time of that day, the persecution, the destruction, Joel gives them an out. He said, gather together. And then there's the prayer by assembly. It was very common for the leaders and thus the priests to offer corporate prayer for the assembly. Nehemiah 9, for example, in verse 17, and the sense of the passion for God and His people. Remember, he opened the scrolls and he began to read. And as he read, the people just responded. The leaders are told to stand between the portico and the altar to pray. And with their back to the altar, because they had nothing to offer, and their faces to the temple where God was enthroned, they were to pray with a broken heart. A broken heart. Instead of tearing the clothes, what did he tell them to do? Tear their heart. Because of the corruptness of God's people. And perhaps the reason God answers so few of our prayers today is because he sees no brokenness over our sin, our unfaithfulness, and even our inconsistent lives. And I submit to you that if we are to get ready for the day of the Lord, we must be like Joel speaks of, and our hearts need to be broken. Sin needs to bother us, especially our sin. It needs to break us. The second thing we need to do here. here is acknowledge God's character. You see, we could stay here all night speaking about God's character and still not cover everything, so we're not going to do that. Yet to read the end of verse 13 and 14 is to see the common characteristics of our Lord. Let's just go to 13 and 14. It says, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious, He is merciful, He's slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Go to verse 14 now. All right, He's slow to harm. Think about those first three attributes which we have read: gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger. I submit there is one word which compasses all of this thought, and that's merciful. He's merciful. Would it be fair to say that God has not given us what we deserve? I want you to think about it. Has God given us what we deserve? I can't speak for you, but I think I know. But I can't speak for you. But I don't have not gotten from God what I deserve. The wages of sin is what? Death. I sin. I deserve death. But God instead has given me everlasting life. I didn't get what I deserve. He has given us kindness, understanding, leniency, and best of all, the gift of His Son. God is the God who takes the first step towards us so that we can find Him. He's not only that, but He's good. Unlike us, He's good. He's so rich in love that He can be merciful. Do you realize that Muslims are afraid of Allah? They're afraid of Him because He's a God of violence and viciousness. Not our God. Not the God. Unless they sacrifice their lives in jihad, they have no security that Allah will receive them in paradise. Jehovah God is good to us in that He offers us His love and His assurance that when we come to Him, He will abundantly pardon us. God is so gracious and good that He desires that no one fall under His divine judgment. This judgment that He proclaims in the first couple of chapters of Joel, He does not want anyone to go through it. Because He loves us that much. But yet people will choose to do that. He sent Jesus to die because He desires that no one perish. However, make no mistake, His goodness is only exceeded by His righteousness. And holy God will indeed judge unholy man, because God will judge and punish sin. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Getting ready for the day of the Lord means recognizing that He is gracious and good. He's generous. God's character is such that when we come to Him, who knows what He might do? Who knows if He'll turn and relent? And leave a blessing behind Him. A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. You see, we know that He may replace judgment with a blessing. I do not get what I deserve. But sometimes I get stuff that He wants to give me. Despite. We know that James, brother of Jesus, writes that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And we know that Jesus taught, if we who are sinful give good gifts to our kids, what do you think God's going to do? Never forget, God is rich. He's rich in grace. He's rich in life. He is rich in love. He is generous with all that He has. Too many think that God wants to cramp our style and take away their fun, when actually the opposite is true. We'll never be ready for His coming until we recognize the true character of God. He is not this mean, vengeful God, but He is a God that's loving and caring, good and generous. And He wants you to have His good gifts. So the last thing we see here is to accept God's call for repentance. We're familiar with the call to repent. John the Baptist and Jesus in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter's response to what must we do was repent and be baptized for your sins. Repent and turn back to God that your sin may be wiped out. There is no exception to look in verses 12 and 13 to know that God was talking to his own people. He says, repent. And he gives us three pictures to see. Understand, he's talking to Israel. And he's also talking to unbelievers right now, those who have rejected Christ. You see a timing. He says, even now. Even now. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now is the acceptable time. And now is the day. God never says you can, will, or should wait. When's the last time God has talked to you and said, I want you to be saved, but we can do this later? Has God ever said that to you? Has God ever said, I need you to go talk to this person, but we'll do it later? No, it's when he talks to you, it's always now. And now is the acceptable time. He says, do it now. Do it quickly. And many respond, I'll repent however I want to wait. Maybe he's dealing with us with unrepentant sin. And God's not telling you when he's talking to you, he's not telling you, in a couple of months, we'll take care of this. No, that's you talking to yourself, denying what God wants you to do. It's time to repent now. Many, first of all, if you wait, it probably won't be true repentance. Because true repentance comes from a broken heart. No brokenness equals no repentance. It's not as clinical as saying, when I'm coming to church, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, God, forgive me, and I'm going to get back up and I'm going to be all right. Is your heart broken? Has it been torn? Are you to a point where you have nowhere else to turn and you realize that you've been so wrong and you've been so sinful in your life and that you're ashamed to even be talking to the Almighty God? Who knows if he'll turn and relent and forgive and give you blessings? I know he will. Just repent. He was telling Israel. He said, you've gone so far away from me. You've done so many things. You've actually rejected my son. And here I am. And things are happening to you. And now is your last chance. Assemble together. Acknowledge my character. And accept my call for repentance and repent. Be brokenhearted. That formula goes for any person, anytime, anywhere when it comes to God. Whether you're an Israelite waiting for the judgment, running to know how to escape the judgment. If you're a child, if you're a lost person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're one day going to be judged and sent to hell. Or you're a saved child of God and you've got sin in your life and God can't use you until you get it right. All this applies. You need to assemble together. You need to acknowledge God's character, that he can change it, and accept God's call for repentance. You know, to turn to God means turning from something. Most of the time it means turning from self. And this is not easy and it's not desirable. You can never turn to God without turning your back on the world. To be a friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. And maybe that's why turning to God takes such action. You see, there are some participles in here. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. A participle is basically an adjective form of a verb. Verb is an action word, just like turning. Now, all of these require some action. It's not a matter of saying, I'm sorry, I repent. But there's something you've got to do to show that repentance. Maybe not to me or anyone else, but you've got to show it to God. It's a change of direction. You can't just keep walking one direction, Lord, I repent, and keep walking the same direction. You actually physically have to turn around and walk back to God. And that's what Israel had to do. They had to change direction and repent, to turn back. Can you sense the hurt of the heart when you see somebody weeping and mourning? That's the hurt we've got to have when we know we've been wrong. And there's a tearing. I submit that the act of fasting, weeping, and mourning is the bridge which leads to the tearing. In the Old Testament days, it was common to tear your clothes and dirty your face to demonstrate your repentance. You'd see it. They would literally rip their clothes in mourning, and they would put stuff on their face. And that's how they showed everyone they were in mourning. However, the prophet says, don't stop with your clothes. Tear your heart also. It's only when we tear our heart that we'll become tender enough to return to the Lord with no excuses. God calls us to get ready for His coming. As saved children of God, we are to be ready for His coming. And you say, well, I'm saved. I'm ready. Are you? No, I'm sure you're saved. If you've had that encounter with Jesus Christ and you accept it as a gift of everlasting salvation, I'm not going to doubt that. But I know a lot of folks, including myself sometimes, who has done that, but I'm not living my life like it. I'm going in a different direction. I sometimes can't be used by God for His work because of sin. And you know, and I'm not just picking on myself. I think everyone in here should probably agree. I'm not ready. I'm not where I should be, doing what I should be doing. We must be ready in our hearts, in our lives, for that trumpet may blow at any time. And will there be those who God has wanted you to go see, to go talk to about the Lord? And you haven't because you weren't ready. Whenever we as followers of Christ, wherever we happen to be, at work, in the mall, on a business trip, even among fellow believers, we need to know about Satan's methods and be prepared to resist. We need to know about Satan's. He always seems to be to attack at our most vulnerable moments. But if we stay alert and armed, we can fend off his most powerful attacks and be ready. The theme of the message this morning is to be ready, wherever, whatever stage you're at. You see, we need to assemble God's people together. We need to acknowledge His character. And we need to accept God's call for repentance. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you ask Him to save you, and He did. You've never asked Him to save you. You've always put Him off. You're not ready for what's fixing to happen to you. One day, one thing, you're either going to hear a trumpet sound and you're not, and you don't go, or you're going to die and you will face judgment like you've never understood. You will not face His good character. His good characters. You'll not see His mercy. Now is the time for His mercy. There's a brief window of opportunity for you today. I believe that God's calling you, dealing with your heart right now, and I believe right now is the time for you to turn to Him with a broken heart and say, Lord, I can't save myself. You have to do it for me. And come to Him. Say yes to Him. Say, children of God, we need to be ready too. The trumpet will come, that will blast. Those things that you say I'm one day going to do for the Lord, and because of sin, because of things in your life and put priorities of things in your life that's not priorities. You said, I'll do it one day. You need to be ready. You need to assemble together. You need to acknowledge God's character that He can change you. And you need to accept His call for repentance. and get right with Him. You see, this prophecy of Joel was for the Israelites. But the solution is for all of us. And the idea is for all of us to get right with God before it's too late. So wherever state you're in, saved child of God, away from God, a lost person who needs to find God and God's talking to them right now, whatever it is, you need to follow God. Talk to Him. Ask Him into your heart and your life. Ask Him to change your behavior. Change you. So as we stand and we prepare for this invitation, I don't know what God is dealing with you about. All I want, only question this morning, are you ready for what God has in store for you? As a saved child of God or as a lost? See, God knows your spiritual condition. He knows what you need. And I'm fully convinced that with a broken and contrite heart, He will speak to you and tell you what you need to do to be right with Him. So as we sing this morning,
number 520.
Will you say yes? Now?